Our second scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13, all the way to chapter 4, verse 3, and then verses 7 and 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasure. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. As some of you know, I'm a religious nerd, geek. I was trying to figure out the difference between the two, and some people might say I don't qualify for either. But I get really interested in religious things. I studied history and religious studies in college, and a lot of my history was on religion anyways. I went to seminary. And so I'm always fascinated when there's some big religious event happening in our popular culture. And as most of you know, unless you've been hiding in a cave all week, the Pope came to the United States and is still here, I guess. And people have been obsessed with it, which I've been interested in, but people have been obsessed with. And that kind of surprises me. It's like when people were obsessed with the royal wedding and the royal babies. I thought we had a revolution to end our obsession with the monarchy. And just like that, we had a reformation as Protestants to try to not be so obsessed with the Pope. But I guess our culture is obsessed with the Pope because about one-fifth of Americans are technically Catholic. And so there's a lot of people in our country who are Roman Catholic. But at the same time, there's four-fifths of us who are not. But while people have been obsessing over the Pope, what I've been interested in is what I thought related to our scripture lesson for today, because I've been thinking about what is worldly wisdom and what is heavenly wisdom. And James is trying to encourage the people in our lesson today to have wisdom from above and not wisdom from earth. And people have been very obsessed with what the Pope says or doesn't say. And so I've been trying to figure out what does that mean. He upset a lot of people this week, and he surprised a lot of people this week. He surprised people when the congressional leaders invited him to lunch after he addressed the Congress, and the Pope decided to go to a food meal place, a soup kitchen, where homeless people gather for lunch, and he blessed the food for them and spent time with them. So instead of spending time with the most powerful people in the country, he decided to spend people that are on the margins of the country, and that surprised a lot of people. It surprised me. I was wondering if I was invited to lunch with people in power, and it doesn't even have to be people in Congress, would I turn them down so I could spend time with people who are on the bottom of society? I'm not sure that I would, but it was a very powerful statement that the Pope would do that. His speech to Congress upset a lot of Roman Catholic politicians, and probably not just Roman Catholic politicians, but he talked about people being impacted by climate change, and that's a controversial subject in our country, and he talked about abolishing the death penalty, and that's a controversial subject. It's a controversial subject in the United Methodist Church. I don't want to upset you all, but officially the United Methodist Church says that we're against the death penalty, though probably more than the majority of our members actually believe in the death penalty. So it's one of those things that we as United Methodists argue about. He talked about abortion, using the golden rule and how we have to care for lives, every life, and that every life matters. He talked about dialogue with Iran and Cuba, and that gets people upset because some people don't think we should have dialogue. And he talked about the refugee crisis and immigrants and so on and so forth. And what was interesting is he talking about things that he should talk about, or is he talking about politics? Is he getting involved in things he shouldn't talk about? And that's what the media tried to get Roman Catholic politicians to say, that they wanted to see if they would disagree with the Pope. And it created a lot of tension, and a lot of Roman Catholic politicians dismissed what some of the Pope said. One politician said that, "I don't get my economic policy from my bishops or my cardinals or my Pope." Another Roman Catholic politician said, "On moral issues, he speaks with incredible authority. He's done so consistently on the values of life and the sanctity of life, but on the importance of marriage and on family, but on economic person issues, the Pope is a person," the one candidate for president said, who's Roman Catholic. And it's a question in my mind about earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. Is the Pope speaking from worldly wisdom, or is the Pope speaking from heavenly wisdom? And how would God speak to these issues? Whether the Pope is right or not, and most of us probably would not agree with everything the Pope says, just as we would not agree with everything our politicians say, whether they're our party or not, we have to wonder, what does God say on these different issues? And for me, I'm very sympathetic when the Pope talks about the poor, when the Pope talks about people who are on the margins, when the Pope talks about outcasts and sinners, because when I read the Gospels, that's what Jesus talked about. Those are the people Jesus spent time with. And is there such a thing as a moral issue and an economic issue? Or economic issues moral issues, that are consequences of our economy help and or hurt people? And so what is God's wisdom, and what is the wisdom of the world? And how do we know if our wisdom is coming from God? Today's scripture lesson kind of talks about that and helps us think about what does it mean for our wisdom to come from God. But even more importantly, how do we live out the wisdom of God in our lives? And our lesson has three interrelated parts. The first part is where James is trying to encourage them to use the wisdom of God and act in the wisdom of God and not from the wisdom of the world. And this is not a surprising topic, that you see this topic in Paul's letters. You see this topic in other parts like the Gospels, where is your wisdom coming from? Where is your understanding of the world coming from? And maybe wisdom is a hard word to grasp. I sometimes think about it, and maybe this is not any easier to grasp, but I'll give you several examples of how I think about it, and maybe one of them will jump out to you. What is God's metrics? How does God value things versus how does the world value things? Or what is God's economy versus the world's economy? And again, what does God value? How does God think the world should run versus how do we run the world? And what does God value and prioritize versus what we value and prioritize? And James is encouraging them, value and prioritize what God values, not what the world values. Use God's way of judging the world, not your way of judging the world. And how do we know if our actions are coming from God and the wisdom of God, or are our actions coming from the wisdom of the world? And he would say, is it coming from a bitter place? Is it coming from a place of selfish ambition? And if there's bitter envy or selfish ambition in what we're doing, then it's not coming from God. That those are actions that are from the world. That God doesn't want us to be envious. God doesn't want us to be bitter. God doesn't want us to pursue our selfish ambitions. God wants us to live lives that help other people, not just ourselves. And he says that if we're boasting, if we're not telling the truth, if we are creating disorder in our lives, in the lives of our family, our friends, our community, if what we're doing is leading us to sin, if what we're doing is leading us to wickedness, then James would say that our actions are not coming from the wisdom of God. Our actions are coming from the wisdom of the world, and we're acting in ways that reflect the world, not God. And so he says, how do you know if your actions are coming from God? Well, they're gentle. He says they're pure. He says they're peaceable. He says that you're willing to yield when you're in conversation, that your decisions are full of mercy, your actions are full of mercy. They're producing good fruits, and that they're not partial to anyone. And that, and this is a theme that we keep hearing in the book of James, that they're not hypocritical, that they're not two-faced. And this is a thing that James is worried about over and over again. We've heard it in other weeks in our other scripture lessons, because people say, oh, I love God, but then they act in ways that don't show they love God. And they say, oh, I'm a believer in God, but then they act with the wisdom of the world. And then what they say and what they do are two different things. And so James is trying to encourage them to have their actions come from God, the wisdom of God, and not the wisdom of this world. And it's hard because we live in the world, and yet we're called to live differently than the world. And part of this problem then, how this all starts, is he tells them that they have wrong desires, and these wrong desires lead to conflict. And so that they have the wisdom of the world, and this wisdom of the world is causing them to desire things that they shouldn't desire, and this leads to conflict. I hope that he's being a little bit exaggerating a little bit about what's going on in the life of the community, because I've never seen a church where people are murdering each other for things like this. But he's talking about a Christian community and talking about people that are causing fights and having strife and doing horrible things to each other because they desire the wrong things. That they're desiring things from the world, not from God. And that in the life of the church, that the church is not living out God's wisdom, God's way, God's actions. They're living out the desires of the world and they're getting into fights with each other. They're craving the wrong things. And then he makes it that they're even praying for the wrong things. He says, you know, if you prayed for the right things, you'd get them, but you're praying for the wrong things, and then you wonder why you don't receive them. So their wrong desires are creating conflicts, that they're fighting with each other because they desire the wrong things, and he's trying to tell them, stop doing that. He then encourages them at the end of today's lesson, and the part between we skipped is more about these wrong desires and acting on these wrong desires, but he encourages them to pursue God. That he tells them, submit yourselves before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it's this beautiful image that if we pursue God, God will come to us. And that the only thing we need to do to resist the devil, at least according to James, is to pursue God. That if we pursue God, it'll be easy to resist the devil, and the devil will not be part of our lives. And so he ends by trying to encourage them, pursue God, and that will help you have this heavenly wisdom, and that will help you have the right desires and not the wrong desires. Today's scripture passage raises a lot of questions. Are we leaning on the wisdom of the world or wisdom from God? Are our desires pleasing to God, or do we have disordered and wrong desires that are causing problems for everyone around us, including ourselves? And are we pursuing God? Are we trying to draw near to God in our lives by having heavenly wisdom and having the right desires? And this gets me to the main point of my question, which is a question. Are we pursuing a life that pleases God? And I think that's an important question for us to ask ourselves, especially when we look at James's warning that over and over again, people are often two-faced. They say that they have faith, but then their actions don't show that they have faith. People say that they love God, but then their actions don't show that they love God. And they say that they want this heavenly wisdom, but then they act in the ways of the world, and then it causes problems for everyone. And so I want to talk about three aspects of what it means to pursue a life that pleases God. And the first is that we need to prayerfully work on our desires. That one of the reasons we lean on worldly wisdom is our desires are worldly. That we desire the things of this world. I first started thinking about this seriously when I was required in the ordination process to write a Bible study. And they gave me three different things I could pick from. And one of them was Ruth, which would be easy because it's only like four chapters. But then I thought, nah, I'm not gonna do Ruth. I picked something going from consumer to disciple. And I never really thought about intensely, what does it mean to be a consumer, someone who consumes, and what does it mean to be a disciple? And it was troubling because we have to consume. We have to consume to live. That if we don't eat, If we don't consume energy, we don't have heat for our homes. If we don't consume, we don't live. And yet, if we consume too much, if consumption becomes the heart of what we do, then we start turning away from God and we stop being followers of Jesus. And I was worried that people would get upset when I did this Bible study, but most people agreed with me that the older people said, you know what, I look at each generation and I see that we consume more and more than the previous generation. The older people thought of their grandparents and how little they had, and then how much more their parents had and how much more they have, and then they looked at their children and then they looked at their grandchildren and they just were like, it's out of control. That we are consuming way too much, and the danger is that our material possessions can get in our way with God. That our desire for material possessions lead us to envy, lead us to sin, lead us to do things that we shouldn't do and hurt our relationship with God. And so for us, we have to really think about, what do we desire? What are we desiring in our lives? And are we desiring things that turn us away from God? Are we desiring things that hurt our relationships with other people? Are we desiring things that prevent us from being in good relationship with God? And if we are, then we need to pray about those things. We need to work through those things. We need to try to start desiring what God wants us to desire. And that's loving God, loving our neighbor, and working for God in the world. We also need to look at the consequences of our actions, because it's really hard to know, are we acting in worldly wisdom or are we acting from heavenly wisdom? That, as my father-in-law, who was my Sunday school teacher for a long time, would say, that people aren't rational. We rationalize, and we can rationalize whatever we do. But do we ever look at the consequences of our actions? Are our actions, big and small, helping people? Are our actions creating peace in the life of our family, our church, our community? Are our actions building people up, both people that we know and we don't know, or are they hurting people? And it can get really hard when you think about, where did my products come from? Did they come from someone who was in slave labor? Did someone get a living wage when they made them? And it's hard. It's really, really challenging. And so we need to think about, what are the consequences of our actions? Are they helping people? Are they hurting people? And I found that one of the reasons we wrestle with consequences of our actions is we very rarely have time to think about it. How often do we think about my interactions today? How often do I think about, did I really need to buy that thing that I bought? Did I really need to say that thing that I said to that person? Did I really need to do that? Or did I really not need to do that? Should I help that person and ask for help? Should I have not helped that person because I was enabling them, empowering them to do something that they shouldn't do? And that we often don't reflect. We don't pray about, God, did I please you today in my actions? Did my actions reflect your values, your wisdom? Did my actions honor you today? And so for us, if we want to live lives that please God, if we want to live in ways of heavenly wisdom, we need to think about and pray about the consequences of our actions. Did what we do today help God or hurt God? Did what we do today help our neighbor or hurt our neighbor? Did we live in ways that honor God and reflect God's values? Finally, the last part of trying to answer my question, are we pursuing a life that pleases God, is, are we pursuing God? That part of our tradition as United Methodists is that we don't simply want to come to church. We don't simply want to say we believe in Jesus. That we want to grow closer and closer to God over time. That we want to be made more holy over time. We want God to get rid of the sin in our lives over time. And that we want to draw nearer and nearer to God over time. And that requires intentionality. That requires us to make time for God. That requires us to make God a priority in our lives. That means practicing spiritual disciplines. That means giving God our best time. That means being active in our faith life and not passive. That means that we need to work towards being in relationship with God by the grace of God. And what makes this hard is that we are often both wanting to please God and please ourselves. That we're that two-minded, that hypocrite, that double-faced person that James warns us about. That we, on one level, want to honor and please God. We want to pursue God. But there are other things in our lives that we want to pursue as well. And sometimes those things hurt our ability to pursue God. And so for us, it's always working at that. It's always praying about that. It's always looking at the consequences of our actions, and it's really looking at the desires of our heart. Are our desires of our heart leading us to pursue God, or are they leading us to pursue wealth or fame or power or something that can turn us away from God when that becomes our obsession, that becomes what we seek? Are we pursuing a life that pleases God? My invitation for us this week is that if you don't do this already, every day this week, try to spend 5 minutes at the end of the day. And this might require some of us not to put our head on the pillow. And we might have to sit someplace uncomfortable. I know most of us are tired at the end of the day. But really think about, what did I do today? Did I help people? Did I hurt people? Did I spend time with God today? Did I not spend time with God? Think about your actions. Think about the consequences of your actions. And do they show that you're trying to pursue God? Do they show that God is what you desire, that you want to live in ways that please God? And if you do that, like maybe you have a journal, maybe you already spent time each day really thinking about your relationship with God and what you did or didn't do for God in a given day. If that is, then my invitation for you is to take one of those goals of how you know you're living in heavenly wisdom, being gentle, acting in peace, showing impartiality, and try to make that your aim this week, to try to live out ways that please God. Because we have to wrestle with the question, are we pursuing a life that pleases God? Amen.